John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you, verses 16 through 18, it is also printed in your bulletin on the flip side of the, or other side from the order of service. John 3, verses 16 through 18. I will also dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. So if you have children those ages and would like for them, and they would like to attend children's church, we have workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. There are workers at the back. When I was in college a couple years ago, I was still a relatively young Christian. So imagine my surprise, shock, really, when I read in the newspaper that the dean of the divinity school of a major university had put out a statement that he considered it to be unloving and unneighborly for Christians to tell their non-Christian neighbors that they needed to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior in order to go to heaven. I remember thinking, wait a minute, this guy is dean of a divinity school? How can that be? Is that true? Is it true that it's an unloving thing for Christians to tell non-Christians that they need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord in order to go to heaven? That is what much of the world thinks. It really is. But what do we think? More importantly, what does the Bible say? We have been considering over the last few months the marks of a healthy Christian. We have looked at a healthy Christian's relationship to God, healthy Christian's relationship to Scripture, to the church, and now we're looking at a healthy Christian's relationship to the world. Last week, I began by taking us to 1 John chapter 2, and I said a healthy Christian does not love the world. Because John writes there, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, or of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world's passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Well, this morning, I want to kind of take the opposite of that and tell you that a healthy Christian loves the world, but in a different way. A healthy Christian loves the world and loves the world rightly, but the question is, if we are to love the world, not the world system that is hostile to God and to the gospel, but to the, but the people of the world. If we are to love the world, how are we to love them? What does that mean, that we are called to love the world? Well, we see in John 3, 16 through 18, how God loves the world. And I would say there is no better example for us about how to love the world than how God loves the world. So let me read John 3, 16 through 18, and then I'm going to pray and we will look at this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the Son of God speaking, by the way, Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we are grateful this morning for this time together, and we are grateful in particular, Lord, for your presence by your Spirit with us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of this book, Lord, that you have given to us. by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you and we ask that the same Spirit who inspired this word and who has preserved this word would also make this word come alive in our hearts. I pray that he would use your word, Lord, as his sword to do spiritual surgery on our hearts and lives. We pray, Father, that he would not only give us understanding, but Lord, he would drive the truth home to our hearts and bring about obedience to it. We pray for any among us who is without personal saving faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. We pray, Lord, that even this morning, you would grant them repentance from sin and faith that they may be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out three things briefly about the love of God from this passage. And they will be brief and certainly will not be comprehensive even dealing with this passage. The first thing I want us to see about the love of God from this passage is that it is a surprising love. It is a surprising love. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler in Israel. If we were to turn back, we're not going to take the time, don't have time to do that, to the beginning of John 3, we see that Nicodemus, who is a leader in Israel, came to Jesus by night and has some questions for him. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And it's to Nicodemus, a religious leader, a leader of the Jews, that Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, the Jews certainly believed that God was a God of love for them. They were God's chosen people. Now, God had originally chosen Abraham and told him, I will make of you a great nation and through you, the whole world, all the nations will be blessed. But somewhere along the way, that had ceased to become the purpose and the mission of many of the Jews. And Jesus is bringing Nicodemus back and saying, God so loved the world, that would have been a surprise, perhaps to Nicodemus and to many of his countrymen. It would have been even more difficult to take when we get to chapter 4 and see Jesus' encounter with a woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. The Jews and the Samaritans really didn't like each other. And yet there's Jesus proclaiming eternal life or offering eternal life to this Samaritan woman. Imagine, if you will, President or Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, inviting the leaders of Hamas, Palestinian organization that is committed to Israel's destruction, as it, you know, essentially, inviting them to dinner, you know, to some big banquet, and not for the purpose of destroying them, but in order to work on a peace accord and just saying, you know, we're all brothers here and I love you and I want to extend goodwill to you. It just is not going to happen. But the scripture says that we were enemies of God because we had rebelled against God. The apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:8 that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And later in verse 10, he says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. You see, God did not love or send his son for good people. He sent his son for rebels. He sent his son for mankind who had rebelled against him. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes you and me when he writes this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. We, according to God's standard of goodness, of righteousness, we have come short. And that's what it means in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is a surprising love that God would send His Son. It was surprising to the Jews that He would send His Son for non-Jews. But it ought to be surprising to all of us that God would send His Son for us, for rebels. We need to be careful about limiting the love of God to those who are like us, or to those that we would put our approval on. We too are called to love the world. That is all people, all kinds of people. All of our neighbors, both near and far, whether they're right next door or around the world. We are called to love those who are like us and those who are not like us. Those who love us and those who hate us. We are called to love Christians and Jews and Muslims and Hindus and cultists, agnostics and atheists. Why? Because God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting love. You know, it's difficult to love people in the abstract, isn't it? I mean, we can talk about love, but it's really difficult to love people in the abstract. That's why God did not call us to be hermits. God did not call us to go off to a monastery, as appealing as that might be sometimes. He called us to be in and among people, all kinds of people, and not just the people we're comfortable with. We are called to associate with the unlovely, because that's what we are. We're called to associate with those that maybe make us uncomfortable. Why? So that we might share with them the love of God who loved those like us. That's why it's a good thing to consider and even to do, to go to another culture on a mission trip in order to kind of understand what it means to love the world. And not just people in my neck of the woods, as it were. It's not just good for them, it's good for you. It's good for us to do that. God's love is a surprising love. It goes beyond our natural inclinations and borders. But the second thing we see is that God's love is also ascending love. Very clearly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God sent His Son into the world. It was necessary for God to send His Son on that first Christmas for a number of reasons, but let me just mention two, highlight two. First of all, the incarnation was necessary so that as man, Jesus could perfectly fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, which Adam and all those after him had failed to do. That's why Jesus called the second man, the last Adam. Jesus did what Adam did not do. He obeyed God completely, perfectly. And therefore, he was qualified to be our Savior, to be our representative. And as the God-man, only as the God-man, fully man and fully God, could Jesus offer an acceptable and infinite atonement for the sins of the world. God sent His Son because He loved the world. He sent Him to do what we could not do, and to pay a price that we owed, that we could not pay. And then Jesus told His disciples, after His resurrection, as the Father has sent Me, even so I am sending you. John 20, verse 21. In Matthew 28, 19, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. The one who was sent has now sent. The one who was sent by the Father is now sending us. God's love is a sending love. It is a going love. We are sent. We are called to be sent to go. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are called to make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples both at home and away. It's not either or, it's both and. We are called to make disciples. Here, among our friends, our family, our neighbors, but then around the world as well. The first disciples were sent to proclaim what Jesus had done and to call people to repent and believe in Jesus. So are we. That's why we encourage you to learn how to share your faith, learn how to share the gospel, and to develop relationships and to open your home and then get involved in community organizations. And that's why we have, at least a couple of times a year, opportunities to rub shoulders with our community so that we can open doors of opportunity to share the gospel here. To make disciples here. But that's also why we encourage you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that we can send others to go. But it's also why we ask you to pray about being on a mission team going to Turkey next year. Because God's love is a sending love. He sent His Son and He is sending disciples, us, into the world to make disciples of all nations. But then thirdly, it is a saving love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I've already referred to Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Here Jesus says it like this, unbelievers are condemned. They are without hope and without help. Apart from Christ, apart from the saving love of God in Christ. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, John writes this, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. God's love is a saving love. God, who is rich in mercy, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, has made us alive in Christ through repentance and faith in Him. We are saved from sin's penalty, the wrath of God. We are being saved from sin's power by God's grace and His Spirit. Someday, we're going to be saved even from sin's presence. So contrary to the divinity school dean, it is the most loving thing to introduce people to God's love in Christ. His surprising, sending, and saving love. So then what is the result of this kind of love? It is life. New life, eternal life, pardon from sin, purpose for life, and the promise of everlasting life with the Lord. For Eugel Parsok, it meant a whole new life. Raised as a Muslim in Turkey, over a period of time, Eugel came to realize that Jesus is more than a failed prophet, that He is God's only Son sent into the world to save sinners. I want you to hear Eugel's story. Eugel, would you come and share with us?
Good morning. We would say günaydın in Turkish, so I saw one of the slides, so I thought maybe I should teach one word. My name is Yücel, and I'm from Turkey originally, and I grew up as a Muslim, and my parents, they follow Islam still, and my mom is covered, And my dad, he sees it as part of identity. So if you are a Turk, you're supposed to be a Muslim. It's part of your culture. That's your identity. Growing up, I didn't practice Islam a lot. But after high school, I became more and more religious. And I tried to practice as much as I could. I memorized many Arabic verses. So when you go to mosque, you recite them. And at the end, you can pray in Turkish. I also followed Ramadan, so I tried to fast. I tried my best not to miss anything and tried everything. As I became more and more religious, I started having some questions. I tried to challenge myself, maybe just to have some sincere faith. One of the questions I had was, if I were born in another country, would I still be a Muslim again? If yes, why? Also, I was wondering about why other people, they don't believe in Muhammad. Because the Quran says he is the last prophet, so everybody should believe. With all these questions, I decided to research about religions. I looked for people who would explain their faith. But before that, I thought maybe I should be well-grounded in my own faith. So I picked up a Turkish Quran, and I read. After I read Quran, I was puzzled more. I never had doubts, but I simply didn't understand something. One of them is, in Quran it says Christians will go to hell because they make Jesus equal to God. According to Quran, he is only a prophet, and he was not crucified, and he was ascended into heaven, and he will come back, and he will call people to Islam. That's what the teaching is. But one thing that didn't make sense is that if God sent Jesus and somehow people misunderstood him and people go to hell for that, and why did he send him in the first place? Why he didn't send Muhammad, who fixed everything? So these questions, still I struggled with that. I struggled with these questions. And one day, I was walking and somebody was selling things on the street, like it was selling many things, but one of them was a Turkish Bible. So I picked it up and I started reading. I didn't want to read the whole thing, just scan through. And as I was reading, I found that I could be influenced by it. Like there were so many ideas that I really liked. One of them is, when you marry, your body belongs to your wife and your body is to you. So I saw that it's the woman and man, they're equal before God's. And my purpose was not to be influenced, but somehow understand. So I put it away. I didn't want to read it anymore. And I don't know how long later the time passed, and one of my friends said he has Christian friend who talks about Jesus. So I said, okay, give me his phone number, and I called him. On the phone, I said, hey, I want to learn your religion. Can we get together? And years later, he told me that he thought that I was a secret police. So he was at first not very friendly, but later on, everything was fine. He introduced me to an activity. It's called New Life. It's organized by Campus Crusade. There, for the first time, I met some Turkish Christians. I didn't even know that there could be Turkish Christians. 99% is Muslim. I really enjoyed going to these meetings because there I could ask like so many questions. And one day, this missionary friend, he invited me to watch a movie called Jesus. And I watched, and during the movie, I always expected that at some point Jesus would say, okay, there will be a prophet after me and you should believe in him. But surprisingly, he didn't say that. And the message I got from that movie was completely different than what the Quran teaches about Jesus. And my Christian friend also suggested that I should read the book of John. I started reading John, and after I read, I realized that either Jesus is the truth or the Muhammad, one of them, but not both. Because Muhammad said he is the last prophet, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. So at this point, I decided to do more research. I didn't want to make anything. So I asked another missionary friend, again from Campus Crusade. I said, can you tell me if Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament? So he gave me a list. He said, there are more than 600 places that Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament. And I scanned through some of them. For example, Isaiah 53 I read, and some other verses I read, and they were clearly talking about Jesus and where he was going to be born and crucifixion and everything. So at this point, I clearly understood that Jesus is really the truth. But growing up in that culture, it wasn't that easy to make any decision. I didn't want to make any mistakes, because I always believe that even most intelligent people make mistakes. So I decided to pray this time. And I wanted to give this responsibility to God. I said, God, please show me the way. I want to follow you, and I want to know the truth. Please show me that I may know that you are the truth, and show me that I'm finding the truth. So an amazing thing happened. I think it was around 2 weeks, around that time. Whenever I opened the Bible, the first verse I saw was a clear answer to my prayer on that day. Also, I asked some small signs, like I prayed daily, and I received those signs. And I also remember one dream. In my dream, I was walking in really narrow path streets, and suddenly it looked like a maze. And suddenly I came to a house, and the door opened by itself, and there were Turkish Christians and standing. After this experience, I decided to become a follower of Christ. This had never happened before in Quran. Like I never felt that God is personal and he can answer your prayers. Thank you for listening. He is great. And thank you for sending all the missionaries.
God's love is surprising. It's a sending love. It's a saving love. But you know, you don't have to be Turkish. You don't have to be Muslim in order to trust Jesus, in order to get saved. If you don't know Christ personally as your Savior and Lord, if you don't know for sure that you have a home in heaven, that if you were to die today, you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven, there are people who would love to talk to you. I would love to be one of those to talk to you about how you can put your faith in Christ as Savior. Many of us have done that. We need to understand that God is still ascending God. His love is still ascending love and a saving love. But in order for it to be a saving love, there must be the sending. Whether, as I indicated earlier, we're going next door, going to a family reunion, going to work, going to school, going to Turkey, wherever, we need to be going in order to tell the good news of Christ. If you do not know Christ, there's only one hope for you, and that is for you to turn, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, then there is a task for you and for me, and that is to go, to pray, to send, to give, to be about the business of what God sent his Son to do. Spread the message, the good news, that there is a Savior from sin. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number, well, it's not hymn number. It's going to be in the PowerPoint. The Power of the Cross, it is not in your insert. Many of you have sung that before, most of you, and so we're going to sing that in just a moment. But first, I want to pray. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you this morning for your love. Father, thank you for loving us first, in order that we might love you, in order that we might love those whom you love. Thank you, Father, for this powerful testimony of your saving love that reached into Ujel's heart and life, even there, Lord, in a country where the gospel is very rarely heard. Lord, we pray that you would truly speak to us from this testimony and also from your powerful word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for our acceptance for you, Lord, that we would not trust in our good works, our good name, anything but Christ and Him alone. We thank you, Father, for the power of His cross, which saves us from our sins. Father, we pray that you would help us to be obedient, that we would be a sent and ascending people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.